Last week we finished our series looking at who the Holy Spirit is and what does he do, and I hope that was fruitful for you. I feel like God really moved and spoke to our church during that time. And in this series, this week we transitioned to a new series. We're going to do 4 weeks in a series we're calling The Book. The Book. Now, we're not just talking about a book. There's lots of books, and I'm sure many people in here are readers. We're talking about the book. The book. The word Bible just means book. But we don't call it a book. We call it the book, don't we? It is the book. It is the Bible. Now, the Bible is the most influential and important piece of literature in all the world and through all of human history. It's not just a book. It's actually a collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It's written in three languages over a period of about 1,000 years, and contributions from at least 40 authors on three continents. Authors of the Bible include kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars. It's the elite, and it's the lowest of the low who contribute to the scriptures. Genres of the Bible cover history, sermons, letters, songs, love letters. There's geographical surveys, architectural specifications, travel diaries, population statistics, family trees, inventories, numerous legal documents. It's an incredible scope of literature. With all these authors written over all this time on three different continents and three languages, it's incredible how the Bible covers hundreds of controversial topics with amazing unity and clarity. It's the best-selling book of all time. In fact, every single year, it is the best-selling book. So they don't put it on the charts anymore. All the other charts are all the other books that aren't the Bible that are selling, and those are the best sellers. It's been translated into almost 3,000 languages, and it's well on its way to being the first universally translated book in the world. It has survived thousands of years of history, war, empires, persecution, dictators who tried to squelch it out, and it sits in our laps today. Noted French philosopher Voltaire, who died in 1778, he said that 100 years from his time, the Bible would just be a relic of history, but today is 2016, and it's more popular and more powerful than ever. The Bible has so influenced our language and literature that even if every Bible, whether in print or in digital copy, were destroyed from the earth today, you could go to the public library and from the quotes in those books, you could put it all back together again. It focuses on reality, not fantasy. It's a book that exposes the deepest sins of its patriarchs and spiritual leaders. It presents the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, the best and the worst, hope and despair, joy and pain, which shows that it's a book written by God who loves us and understands us, not by men who just want to look good. That's the Bible, friends. It's an incredible, incredible gift that God has given us. Theodore Roosevelt once said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than an education, a college education." Now imagine with me if one day you were sitting at home and you were taking a nap and all of a sudden you woke up and you're on an alien planet. And you were welcomed on this alien planet. You found that there was intelligent life there and there was a grand civilization. And they were actually quite friendly to you. They actually welcomed you in and helped you be a part of the society. And you said, "Well, I'm kind of stuck here, so I should probably figure things out. I should probably understand this planet a little bit. I should probably figure out its history and its culture. I should probably learn what these people are all about, what makes them tick, why they are the way they are." And in your search, you discovered that there was a piece of literature on that planet that they called the book. And they said, "No, this isn't just any book. This is the most popular and influential book that this planet has ever seen. There's definitely controversy that surrounds it, but it has impacted every area of society. It has impacted every civilization since it was given. And what would you do if you found out on an alien planet that there was the book that was that powerful? You would read it. You'd figure it out. You'd look at it. You'd memorize it. You'd try to understand it because nothing has influenced the world as much as that piece of literature. And that's exactly what we have on our planet, friends. We have the book that has that amount of influence. But the reality is we're not really reading it. The reality is we're not really reading it, whether inside or outside of the church. Now, Canadians, according to a Bible engagement study done by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, Canadians in general, not just churchgoers, 55% of us say we never, ever read the Bible. 11% of us read it once a week or more frequently. Lifeway Research, which is an American research organization, they looked at churchgoers. And these stats are probably lower in Canada, just when you look at how stats work between America and Canada. They say only 44% of churchgoers report reading the Bible more than once per week. 18% of churchgoers report rarely or never reading the Bible. And about 60% say that in their lifetime, they have read the whole Bible at least once. And these numbers are actually going down. They're trending downwards, and less people are seeing the Bible as having value enough to read and engage with it. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is not just a book. It's not just a book you want to have a general knowledge about. It's not just a book that maybe you read once and then put away and you say, that was neat. But because it's the book, and because it's not just page and print, but it's actually alive and active and empowered by God's Spirit, who engages with us and gives the words life that actually hit our hearts and transform us, it's not enough to just read it once, or read it rarely, or have a basic understanding of it, or just have someone else tell you what it's about. We must be engaging with the Scriptures, allowing them to get in our hearts and shape us and transform us. This is a really important next step from our previous series looking at the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Very next chapter, John 17, 17, he's praying to the Father and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to lead us to the truth, and Jesus says where that truth is found is in the Word of God. And so if you're a person that's filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, he is going to lead you to engage with the Scriptures and see the life and the message of God that is found in here. You know, I could say to you that in my first year of marriage, my wife and I did a lot of talking. And we learned as much as we could possibly learn about each other. We learned all about our history, and we told every story we could remember about ourselves so the other knew it, and we memorized those stories. But since we learned it all, and we had all those conversations in our first year, the last 7 years, we pretty much haven't done any talking. Because we just know it. We get it, so we just kind of live together, and you know, when we have to do stuff together, we make sure we get it done. But that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? You see, if the Bible were just a book, you could say, I read it 8 years ago, and it was cool, I learned a lot. But because it's the living and active Word of God, because it's alive by the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to actually illuminate new things to us all the time, we want to constantly be engaging in it. We have a relationship with God through the Spirit, and he wants us to engage with the Scriptures, much like we have a relationship with our spouses that we continue to engage with. We hear the same stories all the time, and they continue to open up new avenues. We're with the same person all the time, but we learn more and more, and we're engaging in a deeper and more committed and more intimate relationship as we continue to engage. And that's how we're supposed to relate with the Scriptures. So this series, what are we trying to do? What problem are we trying to solve? Well, Bible engagement has been empirically connected to spiritual growth. And by engagement, I mean reading, studying, and dialoguing about the Scriptures. Reading for yourself, going to the next step of studying and trying to understand context and culture and all that kind of stuff, and then taking it from there and actually having conversations in community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Bible engagement. And so because that has been connected to our spiritual growth, when we're not reading the Bible, we're not engaging with the Bible, we're actually neglecting ourselves. We're neglecting the potential that God has put in us to grow, to become the best version of ourselves, because that's the way God changes and transforms us, by engaging with his word. So I want us to love the Bible. I want us to read the Bible. I want us to engage with it. I want us to let its truth transform it. And I hope that as we talk over the next few weeks, that we will, in many ways, fall in love with our Bibles all over again. and as a result, fall more in love with Jesus. Are you with me? Amen. John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. If you have a Bible, you can go there. We have it on the screen. There's Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in front of you in the bench. You can just take it home. Just take it home. You don't have one, just take it. That's what they're there for. John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. Jesus is saying this. He's talking to a group of religious leaders. He says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Going down to verse 45. "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" In this passage, Jesus is talking about the Bible. He's talking about Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes the Old Testament in short form was called the Book of Moses, or just Moses. He wrote about me, Jesus says. How did Moses write about Jesus? But Jesus is talking about the scriptures. He's talking to people who've memorized most of the Old Testament. He's saying you don't even know what they're about. So Jesus here, I think what he's doing is he is laying a foundation for three very important and foundational questions about the Bible. First of all, what is the Bible? Jesus says that the Bible is God's testimony of Jesus. The Bible is the testimony of God. It's God telling us what he knows. It's God declaring, this is what is true. This is what I know, and I'm sharing that with you. And specifically, Jesus says, the Bible, the Old Testament specifically, is God's testimony about Jesus. We'll get to that in a minute. What is this God's testimony? Another way to say that is that it's the word of God. He's giving us his word. If we make a promise, if we declare something, I give you my word. This is what I'm saying and it's true. This is the word that God has given us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes this about himself and what he's done in the church in Thessalonica. He says, "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So we've got the Old Testament word of God, but Paul here is going around and he believes he has a very special and unique calling. That as he's preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus and what Jesus accomplished, he is now continuing that word of God. And the New Testament then gets absorbed into this whole package that we have as the testimony and the word of God that concerns Jesus. The Thessalonians understood that they received it not as a human testimony, but as a testimony from the Father. God is speaking to us. God has revealed himself to us. God has spoken. He's given us his word. You may say, how is this God speaking? Because people wrote it down. Well, that's a fantastic question, and we're going to answer that next week. So come on back. Bring your friends. Now, as I mentioned in the intro, the Bible isn't just one book. It's a collection of books, 66 of them altogether. These books were collected by church leaders in the first couple centuries after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that was an act of affirmation to say, these books are what constitute the word of God. They've been accepted by all the churches. They have the authority of the prophets and apostles, and we're just getting them together so that we can clear up any confusion. We'll talk a little bit more about that process in week 3. Each book is broken down into chapter and verse. So today we read John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47, and that basically serves as an address. If you're looking for someone's house, you get their address, and you can find them on their street. Similarly, the Bible has addresses where we can find certain scriptures. Those were added in the 12 and 1500s to give us a little bit of help along the way. The Bible contains 3,566,480 letters. I know, I counted myself this morning. 773,746 words, 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, and 66 books. And the average word in the Bible is less than five letters. It's actually written in a language. There's two kinds of Greek. One Greek is a little bit more intellectual, and one is more common. It was, the New Testament was written in a common Greek language because they wanted it to be read by everybody. Everybody in the Roman world could speak Greek. But if the Bible is not empowered by, strengthened by, communicated by, and lived in by the Holy Spirit, it is just 3 million letters. It is just 700,000 verses. It is just 66 books. But if the Holy Spirit is alive and active in the Word, it is so much more than that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, the Word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And did you see how this passage just flipped on itself? We're talking about the Word of God that we open up and we read and we look at it. And if you read any book, you look at it, you absorb it, you try to understand it, you judge it, you make claims about it. But this passage is saying, as we open the Word of God, it's alive. And I may be reading it, but it's actually reading me. It's actually judging me. It's convicting me. It's transforming me. It's reaching up into my heart and doing work in my life. God, through the scriptures, sees me and lays my life bare. And maybe that's why we don't read it. Because it's alive. It interacts with us. It engages with it. Grabs us and makes us change. Now, when Jesus said that the Bible is God's testimony, he said specifically that the Old Testament was speaking about him. Which, if we don't understand the big picture, we go, how could the Old Testament be speaking about a guy who was born and he's only written about specifically in the New Testament? Well, the Old Testament isn't just a generic testimony. It isn't a testimony about history. It isn't a testimony about kingdoms or nations or people. It's a testimony about a person. It's a testimony about Jesus Christ. Everything points forward to the day when Jesus, the Savior, would come. Every page, every passage, every story, every law points toward and is about Jesus. So that's the second foundational question. What is it about? If you're watching a movie or you're reading a book or you're looking for a plot. You're looking for a main idea. You're looking for the theme of it all. And the theme, the main idea, the one central issue is the redemption that God promised through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everything points to him. Have you ever gotten into an argument with someone and it was like an hour or a day later that you came up with the perfect comeback? But in the time you were like, no, you're a silly face, right? Like you just had this terrible, you know. But Jesus was the king of the perfect comeback right in the moment. He didn't come up with it later. He came up with it right now. He was the ultimate mic dropper. He had it right then and there. There were times where Jesus was having an argument with religious leaders and they were trying to trap him and ask him questions and get him all tied up in his words. And he responded so incredibly, it says, no one dared ask him any more questions. He was incredible. And so this passage we read in John 5 is one of those scenarios where Jesus just drops the mic. He just has the perfect thing to say. He tells them, you've got the Bible memorized. You've read the scriptures diligently. You study them. You're the teachers of them. He says, but you don't even know what they're talking about. You have no idea what the Bible is about, no matter how many verses you have memorized. Now that's huge. That's huge to say to the religious elite, the Bible teachers of the day. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This statement, even if it were alone among others, but it has many more like it in the scriptures, this statement shows us why we can't accept that Jesus was merely a good human teacher. Because he showed up and said, your whole religion that's lasted thousands of years before I showed up is all about me. All of the Bible, Jesus says, is all about him. So how can he be just a good religious teacher if he says all of human history centers around my life? No, he's either Lord or he's a lunatic. And we must decide. Every story, every law, every passage, Jesus says, is about him. And all of it needs to be interpreted through the lens of Christ. We're not supposed to worship the Bible. The Bible is not the most important thing in church. Jesus is. The Bible leads us to him. We're not people of the book. We are Jesus people, and the book points us to him. It's like a treasure map that we follow. It's a treasure map that we follow, and the treasure is Jesus. But it's easy to get enthralled with and in love with the treasure map sometimes, to the point where we miss the treasure. Bruxy Cavey, in his book, The End of Religion, said, "The Bible is to us what the star was to the wise men. But if we spend all our time in gazing upon it, observing its motions and admiring its splendor without being led to Christ by it, the use of it will be lost on us." The use of it will be lost. And as soon as we value the scriptures and the words of scripture more than we value what they are pointing us to, that is who they are pointing us to, we miss the entire meaning. In Acts chapter 13, verse 27, we read, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath." Every time they got together for worship, they were reading words about Jesus, and when he showed up, they didn't recognize him, even though they had read all about him. And by condemning him, by putting him on the cross, they fulfilled those words, but were totally blind to it. And it's because they made the Bible something other than it was. They used an interpretive filter other than the Messiah, other than Jesus, so they thought it was about something different. But Jesus interprets it all for us, and all of it is about him. So even in knowing every Bible story, we can miss the Bible story. And we miss him by making the Bible about anything other than him. The Bible isn't about people. The Bible isn't about you and me. The Bible isn't about history. It's not about religion. It's not about Christianity. It's not about Israel. It's not about the end times. It's not about ethics and morality. The Bible is about Jesus, and every belief we have, every doctrine we teach needs to be Jesus-centered. And as soon as it's centered on anything else, it leads to error. Jesus is the ultimate filter through which everything is understood. And that's the claim he makes himself. He says, everything must be understood in light of me. Read the words of his closest friend, John, in his gospel, his introduction. John chapter 1, 1-5. "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, here's the Word of God. In the beginning, creation was spoken out by God. Okay, what's next? Well, the Word was with God. Okay, there's a sense in which the Word is other and present with God. And the Word was God. Oh, wait a second. I thought the Word was with God, but he also was God. There's this sense of other, but also sameness. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Creation was done through this Word. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. We've also got a personal pronoun here. It's not just a word, it's not just a voice, but there's a person behind this word. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Through Jesus, through this word, we can see. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So who does John say this word is? What is this word? How do we understand it? Verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, the Word that creation was created by was not just a voice, was not just a page or a print, was not a book that got sent into the cosmos and everything happened, but it was Jesus Christ. When God opened his mouth, Jesus came out. And through him, by him, all things were created. He is with him, but he also is God. This is the true, ultimate Word of God. See, the Bible is the Word of God because it's his testimony about Jesus. But the true and complete full revelation of God is found in the Word who is Christ. And that's what this book shows us. That's who we can have a relationship with through these scriptures and through the testimony of God. And finally, why should I read the Bible? Why should I read the Bible? Because the Bible is alive and active. Because it is not just page and print. Because it is not just words. It's living. It enables us to have that relationship with God, to engage with Him, to interact with Him. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 7 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible equips us. It connects us. It shapes us into who God wants us to be. I don't know if there's any NHL hockey fans, but this past week the season ended. Pittsburgh Penguins are the Stanley Cup champions. And a lot of you will probably be familiar with the name Sidney Crosby, who's the captain of the Pittsburgh Penguins. He's a Canadian guy, one of the best hockey players in the world. So a lot of you will be familiar with him. And it's amazing being a sports fan because you can follow a sport and you can follow athletes. And these guys aren't just athletes, but they're public figures. So the media follow them everywhere. They dig deep into their personal and professional lives, and we get all kinds of information about them all the time. Ridiculous things. Sidney Crosby got a new haircut, you know, and there's a big news story about it. This kind of stuff happens all the time. And it's amazing because I, as a hockey fan, have a ton of information about Sidney Crosby, but he has no idea who I am. No clue who I am. I know all about him, but he has no idea who I am, so I don't know him. We've never met him, we've never hung out, we've never engaged in any sort of personal communication. I know all about him, but I don't know him. And here's the truth. You can know about someone without knowing them, right? You can know about someone without knowing them, but you can't know someone unless you know about them. You can know about someone without knowing them, but you can't know someone unless you know about them. See, we might know about God, but we don't know him. Or you might want to know him, but you need to learn about him. You need to know his word. You need to know what he says. You need to know what he says about life, about the way he designed life. You need to know his nature. You need to know his character. You need to know the way he's interacted with human history. You need to understand the way he's loved others so that you can understand the way he loves you. You understand what he wants for your life and the fact that he has a plan. And that truth is found in his word. And I think sometimes we're actually praying for God to tell us things that he's already told us in the word that we're not reading. Or we're praying for God to allow us to do things that he's already told us in the word we're not allowed to do. And we need to know about him to know him. According to those studies, as I said, Bible engagement is directly related to spiritual growth. Those who are engaged in Bible reading, discussion, study are most likely to show indicators of spiritual growth. If we want to grow in our faith, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to experience the peace and joy that are the promises of God, we need to be engaging in the Word. You know, each person in this world is building their lives upon something. Each of us is building constantly. Everything we do is another brick on the foundation of whatever our lives are built upon. We can be building our life on our personal status. We can be building our life on our reputation. We can be building our life on work. We can be building our life on family, whatever it is. But when God created the universe, what were the elements that he decided to use? What was the foundation that he decided to use? What were the building blocks, the raw materials that God used to create the universe? It was his word. He shaped it by his word. If I want to build my life on a firm foundation, what raw material should I use? I should be using the word of God. That's why I want to read it. If I want my life to change, if I want to grow, if I want to be the best version of myself that I can be, the raw material that I should be engaging with is the Word of God. So we read it not just for information, but we read it for formation. Three quick summary points of application for you. The Bible is the Word of God. It's God's testimony about his son, Jesus. Let's value it. Let's grow in our love for it and our appreciation for it. And most of all, let's read it and see what God wants to say to us through it. Secondly, when we read the Bible, when we read stories of the Bible, keep in mind the Bible story. The Bible story, the center of it all is Jesus Christ. And I know, because I've read it, there's a lot of difficult passages in here, both hard to understand and tough to swallow. But I think when we read it in light of who Jesus is, in light of what he's done, in light of the gospel, in light of his work on the cross, his love for us, his promises to us, all those things clear themselves up much easier. So as we read it, let's constantly be filtering it through the lens of Jesus to understand it more clearly, because he himself claimed that it's all about him. And thirdly, let's read scripture not just for information, but for formation. Let the Bible transform us. Let it correct us. Let it rebuke us if it needs to. Let it change us. Let it disagree with you so that you can be changed and transformed.